Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Do take a seat. And if you've got your Bibles with you, as was already mentioned, it's a really good thing to have the Bible open. Especially when we come to look at it, we want to know that what's said from up here definitely reflects what's in the Bible. As you turn, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us. Well, we thank you that this is your living word, and so we can come with the expectation that you will be speaking. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to listen. Oh, Lord, we can so easily switch off, or we can so easily forget. But Lord, we pray that as your word is spoken today, you would help us to be truly changed, made more and more into the image of Jesus for your glory. Amen. There is a phrase that I have heard from many people many times, but there's always one man I especially associate with this phrase. It's a lovely guy I heard preached many times when I was in my teens. And if I'm looking in the Bible, if I'm reading through it, or if I'm studying it for some reason, and I see the word therefore, very often I can hear his voice saying, and I won't try and do an impression of his voice because that won't work, but whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. It's a little bit cheesy, but today this passage starts with the word therefore, and it's relevant for us to remember whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. Now, even without the therefore in the passage, we always need to look at the context of a passage that we're in. But with the word therefore there, you know very much it's feeding in from the previous passage. Last week, you were very helpfully taken through the previous verses, including what seems to be a song focused on the obedience of Jesus in his humility coming to the earth and in his glorification. And that in turn links to the first few verses of the chapter where Paul has been encouraging humility and unity. And he says, have the same attitude as that of Jesus. So by the time we get to verse 12, just within chapter 2, we've seen the encouragement to the church in Philippi to seek unity and to be humble as Christ is humble, coming to this earth in obedience, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, before being exalted to the highest place, to the glory of God. And therefore, because of this, since Christ has done this, and since your attitude should be that of Christ, therefore, here's how to live in a Christ-like way. And that's the theme of today's passage, living in a Christ-like way. I listened to the sermon that was preached here last Sunday morning, and I loved one of the things Andy said. He said, there is nothing in our lives that would not be better if we thought more like Jesus. It's a great reminder, this passage we're in today isn't just about how to live in a correct way, it is, but this is how to live in the very best way. And that definitely won't look the same as the ideal life the world paints. But Christ came that we might have life to the full, both in eternity and now, meaning that if we know Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord, if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, if we're following Jesus as the King of our lives, this is how we have the most satisfying, purposeful, joyous life, maybe still with troubles. Every life has struggles. But a life to the full in the Lord Jesus. And so with this great prospect in mind, here are three instructions that I think reflect the thrust of this passage. Three instructions for Christ-like living, starting with this. Work out your salvation. Verses 12 and 13, work out your salvation. What does that actually mean? Work out your salvation. If you're a fitness buff, you'll be thinking kind of that kind of workout. Maybe if you're really into maths, are you thinking about calculations here? Well, one thing it definitely doesn't mean is work for your salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works. So we don't work for our salvation, but there should be works that come as a result of our salvation. And that's what's meant here, really. Work out your salvation, or act in a way that reflects your salvation. Let your salvation, the reality of that, show in the outworkings of your life. Do the things your salvation produces. And within these couple of verses, there seem to be four ways we're shown how to work out or reflect our salvation. And this links strongly with the previous passage, as we see that we should work out our salvation with Christ-like obedience. Verse 12 says this: therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. As you've always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation. And remember, therefore, following this example of Christ's obedience. So as Christ obeyed, we should also obey. That is a big ask when we see both the fullness of Christ's obedience and also where the obedience of Christ took him. And working out our salvation with Christ-like obedience may prove very costly. It took Jesus to the cross. But as we dig into this letter to the Philippians, as you've been doing, we see that Paul actually shows that to suffer for Christ is a normal part of Christian life. In chapter 1, verse 29, we read this: for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And in a couple of chapters after that, in Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul speaks of his desire to suffer with Christ, saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The obedient Christian life will take us to places in which we share with the sufferings of Christ. And as we go through those paths, we'll also go through to see that power of his resurrection. So work out your salvation with Christ-like obedience. And also work out your salvation with continued effort. Not only in my presence, says Paul, but now much more in my absence. I remember someone saying, and it really struck me, the person you are on your own is the person you really are. You know, we can put on an act when we're with other people, but when no one is looking, when we aren't trying to pretend in any way, that is the person we really are. It's a challenge, isn't it? And Paul is saying, he's not necessarily talking about people being on their own, but he is saying, I know how you were when I was around, but now I'm not there. It's even more important that you continue to work out your salvation. Keep going, not just to try and impress me or to avoid me scolding you. Work out your salvation with continued effort, and it will take effort, especially when we are tempted in so many ways to go in different directions. And there's never been a time in this world where there haven't been temptations that, as the name suggests, are very, very tempting. And one of the biggest temptations for people in the 21st century comes through all the things that we can do online, especially when we're on our own. One huge example of that is pornography. It's one of those things that seems like it can be done without anyone knowing, but it can have a huge impact on the way you think, the way you act, eating into everything you do. According to the statistics, many Christian men, especially men, struggle with pornography. Presumably on the whole, acting one way in front of people, but another way when no one is watching. Now, whether it's that issue, or whether it's something else, and there are so many other things, we can't kind of give every possible example, but Paul is saying, whether people are around or not, work out your salvation with continued effort. Be consistent in your efforts to be holy. Be consistent in your efforts to pray on your own, to pray with others. Be consistent in the way you serve, in the way you worship, in the way you read and receive from God's word. Keep going and getting help wherever you struggle. Maybe that'd be someone you can be accountable to if your struggle is something like pornography. Work out your salvation with continued effort. And still in verse 12, we also see that the need to work out your salvation as worship. Work out your salvation as worship. At the end of verse 12, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the words fear and trembling, it sounds a bit like the kind of thing that a character in a horror film might do when they're kind of trying to hide from the monster. That's not what's meant here. And a number of times these words are used in the context of appropriate worship before the Lord. So, for example, in Psalm 2, the psalmist tells the kings of the world to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Recognize who God is. And in awe, behave as you should. Treat him with the respect he deserves. And in joyous worship, tremble. And practically speaking, working out our salvation, living in the way our salvation calls us to live, is worship. Now, you probably know that the word worship comes from an older word, worth-ship. In its essence, worship is how we show whatever we're worshipping how much we think they're worth. Worth-ship. And of course, we do that when we are worshipping the Lord God. We do that in ways like praising God in song or in prayer. But we do it also in a life of obedience, living for God, showing God his worth by giving out all for him. Which is why there's a number of places where we read things like this in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. Or to put it in Paul's words in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So working out our salvation reflects the obedience of Christ. It takes continued effort and shows God how we value him. But in verse 13, we're shown something so vital in all of this, because it shows that he will help us. Work out your salvation with God's help. Verse 13. For it is God. Well, I'll just start at the end of verse 12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The salvation being worked out in our lives is God's good purpose for us. And so God is at work in us to will and act according to his good purposes. So yes, it can be really hard. It needs continued effort to work out your salvation with Christ-like dedication and obedience as we worship him in our lives that are lived for him. But he's not left us on our own. And praise God for that. Praise God that he helps us and strengthens us, because if we were left on our own, what a mess we'd be in. But in Christ's power, we can work out or reflect our salvation even when we're alone, because really, we're never alone. He's always with us. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor is with us to help us. And there's something so beautiful about this. We are saved not because we're good enough, but because Jesus is. And when God looks at us and who we are in Jesus, he sees the righteousness of Jesus kind of counting for us. So as the Holy Spirit works in us, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus, he's making us be more like the person we've been reborn to be. So with such help, work out your salvation with Christ-like obedience, with continued effort as worship and with the help of the Lord. But the second instruction that we're going to look at this morning is that we are to shine like stars. Verses 14 to 16, shine like stars. Now there's a good reason, with the one obvious exception, that we can't see the stars during the daytime. There's just too much light around. But I assume on a clear night, if you stood out on the street, just outside this church maybe, even with the street lights around, you probably can see stars. And then if you went somewhere truly dark, without any artificial light, any other light around, you just see such an amazing array of stars. The darker it is, the more stars are seen. And in verse 15, Paul speaks about a crooked and depraved generation. And like the stars shining so brightly in the darkest night, we are called to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. Now, if you have a different translation to what I've read from there, yours might read, shine as lights. So in here, it says, verse 15, that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. So the Greek just really means something that emits light in some kind of way. So if your translation says lamps or lights, if your translation says stars, it reflects what's there. And it's interesting because that word that's translated as stars or lamps is used just one other time in the New Testament. There's similar words, of course, but that particular word is just used one other time in the New Testament, and that's Revelation 21. Where John sees the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So this is right near the end of the Bible, and John is seeing what's going to happen. And the city of Jerusalem comes down from out of heaven, and John describes it as having the glory of God. Its radiance, that word is the same word in the Greek, its radiance like a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So what caused that? Causes that radiance? It's the glory of God. So the only other time this word stars or lights is used in the Bible is to talk about the radiance that comes from God's glory. And this same word is used to speak of our light in the world. Light which in the same way doesn't come from us really, does it? It comes from the glory of God manifest in us, shining in this dark world. And the way Paul describes the state of the world as crooked and depraved, it's interesting because he's recalling the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, where Moses refers to the faithless Israelites, saying, they are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. And here, Paul uses the equivalent. And actually, in the ESV, it's translated as a direct match. And that's the context in which we are to shine against the darkness of a world that has rejected God, against the people of great darkness. We are to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. And going back to verse 14, we will shine like stars when we do everything without complaining or arguing. Again, there's an allusion to the grumbling people of Israel in the desert following the Exodus. And Paul is saying, do not be like that. Indeed, we are to be the opposite. Look back to verse 3 of chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We're to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation, and we do that as we don't argue, don't complain. So we're to shine like stars without complaining or arguing, and we're to shine like stars also being blameless and pure. From verse 14 again, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without faults, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe. What does it mean to be blameless and pure? Well, for a start, it's a contrast to the crooked and depraved generation we live in. The Greek word for crooked is where we get the English word sclerosis from, meaning to turn in on itself. That is our world in rebellion to God, turned in on itself. So to be the opposite, to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, it's not just about behavior, it's about our whole life not being turned in on itself, but rather being turned out to God, that we might be walking right in his sight, without doing wrong, without causing wrong, without needing correction. And that sounds wonderful. Wouldn't it be nice if we never needed correction? Well, can I really say I am blameless and pure without fault? Well, I wonder if that's going to be one of the questions that comes to me later. My answer might be yes. Kind of, at least. At least I can say that because of Jesus, because of his righteousness counting for me, as we've already talked about, it is as if I am blameless and pure without fault because I'm a child of God. And to shine like stars, we're to act in that way, acting in a way that reflects our salvation. Sound familiar? Well, we've already talked about shining like stars as we work out our salvation. And this will come when we hold onto the word of life. We are to shine like stars, holding to the word of life. In the 1984 NIV, I think that's what we heard from earlier, and that's what I've got here. It says holding out the word of life. In many others, including ESV and the latest NIV, it's holding to. It's another of those things where the Greek could be translated either way. And it's good to know, sometimes there's a footnote in this Bible, it says or holding to. Now, when we're thinking about shining like stars, it very much sounds like this is how we are seen. And therefore, it feels maybe that holding out the word of life fits that context. But I think the more significant aspect of the context is the obedience we are called to. So I think probably holding to the word of life is better, which is why I think more translations have gone that way. But actually, when people see the difference in us, when people notice that we're not like the rest of the world, as we shine with the glory of God in a crooked and perverse generation, when people therefore ask us to give us the reason for the hope that we have, I hope that we get asked that question. If we don't get asked that question, then maybe we're not looking too different to the rest of the world. But if they see that, if they see something in us different, if we are shining like lights because we're holding to the word of life, we then get a chance to hold out the word of life, don't we? Especially holding out that central message of the Bible about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life we can have in him. So you see, when we hold to the word of life, we'll have chances to hold out the word of life because we will be different. We'll look different, not in a weird way, but in a way that shows the hope and the joy, the peace, the contentment, the purpose we have in Jesus. So we're to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. We're to shine like stars without complaining or arguing. We're to shine like stars being blameless and pure. And we're to shine like stars holding to the word of life. And there's one more thing in these few verses before we go to the third point. We're to shine like stars for the honor of Christ. Shine like stars for the honor of Christ. Look from the end of verse 15. So So Paul says about shining like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So we are to shine like stars for what reason? In order that Paul may boast. Now, doesn't that sound a bit weird? Something that makes our job a lot easier to work out what Paul means here is the fact that a few other times he talks about boasting. One example being Galatians 6, where he says, "May I never boast except..." So there is one place that Paul will boast. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that is what Paul's boast here in Philippians 2 is. It's the same thing. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's been laboring for. That's what he's been running for. And as that's worked out in the lives of the Christians who are shining like lights or stars in the world, it reflects that he has been used by the Lord. His labor has not been in vain. And when we shine like stars, it is noticed, as we've just said. And because our shining comes from the Lord, it means that when they notice a difference, when people around us, maybe people that we meet regularly, maybe people we just occasionally meet, when they see that something different about us, what they're noticing is Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? Well, when people see something different in you that comes from your faith and hope in Jesus, what they're seeing is the difference that Jesus makes. Now, let's be really clear. Our passive evangelism, that would be maybe described as, the way we shine as stars in the dark world, is not a substitute for using words to share the good news of Jesus. That silly quote, "Preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words." It's always necessary to use words. Maybe not every minute of the day, but if we want to encourage people to come to Jesus, we need to use words. But if we are not shining as stars in the darkness around us, the words we share about our hope in Jesus are totally undermined. And by God's grace, he will still perhaps use them. But for the sake of others, and for our own sake, shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation without complaining or arguing, being blameless and pure, holding to the word of life for the honour of Christ. But there's one more instruction for us to look at in the last couple of verses, and that is, be glad and rejoice. Verses 17 to 18, be glad and rejoice. Do you like being told to be glad? Sometimes we might be in the right mood. Sometimes, well, it doesn't feel too right. But let's listen to verse 17 again. "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Paul is glad and rejoices. And notice his circumstances. He describes himself as being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service. As you've gone through Philippians, I assume you've explored the context of the letter as a whole. This is one of those letters, as we mentioned earlier, in fact, that Paul writes from prison. And in chapter 1, he speaks of the likelihood of his death, his execution. And so as he speaks about being poured out, we're not thinking about a refreshing drink of lemonade on a hot summer's day, if you can even imagine what a hot summer's day is like. I mean, well, that was a good week ago now we had one. This is not refreshment, the very opposite. This is a pouring out of him. This is his death at the hands of the Romans, ultimately because of his faith. This is the horrifying prospect of whatever gruesome way the Romans may decide to execute him. But look at verse 17 again. Where does this sacrifice and service come from? He says, coming from your faith. So he's being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service. Where from? Coming from your faith. Now, he's not blaming the Philippians. He's not saying it's your fault that I'm here. It's not remotely true. In fact, they've been helping him. And in chapter 4, Paul spends about 10 verses thinking about what they have given to him and thanking them for that, describing their gifts as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So what Paul is saying in chapter 2 is certainly not you're to blame. Rather, he's saying in your partnership with me in the gospel, chapter 1 verse 5 speaks about them being partners in the gospel. In that partnership, shown through your sacrificial giving, you have the honour of being a part of me being poured out like a drink offering for the sake of Christ. Now, whilst Paul can say this kind of thing and elsewhere speak about rejoicing in suffering, I don't think he actually relishes in the pain of suffering itself. But to suffer for the sake of Christ, to suffer for his glory and honour, to effectively suffer with Jesus is worth every drop of blood it may spill. And we need to know that. Because if right now you're not in the middle of a time of trial, you will be at some point. And Paul is saying, in my suffering, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, with my partners in the gospel, as you share my affliction. We were hearing earlier in the service about Crosslinks. What an opportunity that is to partner with others, as it sounds like you do with Ishmael. Partner with him, partner with others as well in their struggles, in their suffering, and in their joys, and sharing in their fruit. I'm sure there are many opportunities you're able to take as you partner with people involved in cross-cultural mission. And within the local church, what a chance there is to partner with one another in every gospel opportunity we have. Now, looking around the room, I'm guessing, I don't know, 80, 90, 100 people here? Let's say 100. It's a nice round number. It means that there's 100 mission fields that this church is going out to in this coming week. And every mission field comes with struggles and requires great patience and really needs support. I hope that formally and informally you already do support one another. But over lunch, will you ask one another about the coming week, about challenges that you may have and perhaps mission opportunities that you anticipate? Ask each other about the previous week and any mission opportunities that you had there and how that went. Let's share together and pray together and support one another as partners in the gospel, coming together to be glad and rejoice both in suffering and in unity as we are glad and rejoice together. Notice that Paul, having said, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, then says in verse 18, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And in fact, this whole passage is about life together as God's people. That these are instructions for Christ-like living, but not in isolation, as a people of God. So yes, work out your salvation, but not tucked up on your own. We do this together. Looking out, verse 4, not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And as we shine like stars, and maybe Paul was thinking of stars in the sky, maybe he was thinking of lamps, we don't know. But the word is plural. It's stars or lights. Imagine looking up at the night sky on a clear night and seeing just one star. How lonely that star would look when we know what it should look like. We're meant to be stars together, struggling together, sometimes suffering together, and always shining together for the glory of our Lord, in whom we surely should always be glad and rejoice. So work out your salvation. Show in your actions that you are saved. You've been taken from death to life, and now you live for Jesus. And as you do that, shine like stars in a dark world, reflecting the reality of Christ in us as we live by his word. And as we do this together, let's be glad and rejoice through suffering, through joy, through all circumstances, for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that living a Christ-like way is worth it. Even if the job description may sometimes sound a little bit scary, thank you that it is the way. for joy and satisfaction in life, and help us follow as Christ did in obedience. Help us follow as Christ did, living for you, working out our salvation, shining like lights, and being glad and rejoicing together in your name. Amen.